Good morning again. Well, I just want a couple announcements before we dive into God's Word. In 2 weeks, we're starting our I Love My Church series. And in the back, in the foyer, there is a devotional that goes along with that series. And also, there's a book that's called I'm a Church Member. And it's something that we go through with our membership class. So in our membership class, we walk through that book. And I thought, well, if we're walking through that with our new members, we should walk through that with our old members. No mention of age, just people that have been here before. And so those books are available back there. Feel free to take one per family. And if you want to help offset the cost of that, it costs us $5, so you can donate that if you like. But otherwise, it's free for you to take. And so let's get started. Let's open God's Word. We're going to be opening to Luke 22. And as you open there, I just want you to know that as you encounter different circumstances in life, different people are going to react to the different circumstances differently. You know, if I go somewhere and I encounter something one way, someone else will encounter it a completely different way. And I found that as I've worked in times with missionaries and different things, often one of the things that gets lost in translation are idioms. They don't make sense in different language. And I saw this video and I thought, I just want to share it. So here we go.
I'm hearing many new idioms in America. There are many of those here. I do not understand some of these. Someone asked me, "Hey, how are you?" And I say, "Good. I'm trying to write good techno music." And then he say, "Oh, that's probably very easy, like you're shooting fish in a barrel." What? Why am I shooting some fish in a barrel? Where do I get a barrel? This is 2011 now. Barrels are from, I don't know, 18 something, or maybe if I was living in whiskey distillery place. You know, Jack Daniels, probably many barrels. And a gun. Why am I having a gun as well to shoot the fish? Are these saltwater fish, freshwater fish, freshwater fish? Why? If I can catch all of these fishes and then put them in a barrel, I already have the fish. Before I put in a barrel, I do not need to shoot them. They are already here in my bag, in my big bag of plastic. I have them right here. I don't need to make a pouring of the fish into a barrel and then shoot those. You know, that does not make sense. That is like, oh, you know, I have some cake, but I do not just eat it. No, I have the cake. Then I put the cake in a barrel and I shoot it. And then I eat it. Those are two steps addition that you do not need. You already have a cake. You already have barrel of a fish in a bag. Fish in a bag, I think, better than fish in a barrel that you have just made shoot of.
So American idioms don't make sense. But also, you'll find that any circumstance, people will encounter it differently. So if I decide to talk about politics, there'd be some people that agree with my politics who would be happy with me, and after they would come say, "Good job, Pastor Phil," and then other people that find me out after, and "I don't like what you said." You know, and if I decide to go preach a sermon, so if I was invited to a Baptist conference and I preached a sermon, I think generally people would be like, "Okay, good job." If I was invited to a Catholic conference and I preach a sermon on justification, I might get some rude remarks. In the same way, if I am entering and walking into the Michigan versus Michigan State game, depending on the outcome, I'm going to experience that game drastically different than a Michigan State fan. By the way, football season starts on Friday, Michigan versus Notre Dame. Anyways, I'm excited. But the point being, we all encounter different circumstances, different situations, different events completely differently. And that's not different in the scriptures either. Today we're going to look at the crucifixion. And what we're going to see is all these different characters in the crucifixion story, each encountered Jesus, each encountered the cross in a drastically different way. They had a different understanding of who Jesus was. They had a different understanding of what his mission was. They had a different understanding of what was happening at the cross. And they each encountered Jesus differently. First, we have Judas. Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus every day for 3 years. And sometimes when we experience in our own lives betrayal, we experience a friend who betrays us, we experience a friend who seems one way and that acts differently, and how could that be? We know that we have a God who experienced one of his closest friends betraying him and selling him out for a few pieces of silver. And then we have Peter. Peter was the spokesperson. He was the one that would always step out. He was the one that when the guards came, he drew his sword and he chopped off the ear of the guard. And he was gung-ho. He was the one that we know for sure wouldn't deny Jesus. And yet Jesus predicted he would deny him. And first the servant girl comes up to him and says, "Oh, aren't you one of his followers?" And he says, "No, I don't know him." And then another person comes up to him. He says, "Man, I am not one of his followers." And then an hour later, another person comes and says, "Well, certainly you're with this fellow because you're a Galilean." And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he said that, the rooster crowed and he looked up and Jesus looked at him in the eyes. And he went away ashamed and sad. The stalwart follower of Jesus in the time in the time where everything came to be, Jesus had been marching towards Jerusalem. This whole picture of Luke, especially this last section, this last half, has all been moving towards Jerusalem, moving towards Jerusalem, moving towards Jerusalem. And now they're in Jerusalem, and Jesus is predicting his death, and here it comes. And Peter, one of his three closest friends, denies him. The guards, they mocked him in Luke 23:63. The men were guarding Jesus, began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" and said many other insulting things. To them, he was another one of the people. This was their job. This was their job to brutally torture people and murder them. And so they had to make it fun, see people as objects. "Prophesy, who hit you? Who was it?" Pilate and Herod, the rulers, found no fault in him. They were trying to figure out why the crowds wanted him to die so bad. Pilate says, "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Herod found no fault in him and tried to get off by just punishing him and then releasing him. But the crowds wouldn't have it. Verse 18 of Luke 23. But the whole crowd shouted, and this one's on the scene there. The whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished," and then released him. But with loud shouts they insisted and demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. The same crowd that said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and thrown a party for the coming king, was now yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." We often disassociate ourselves from the crowd, but I think it'd be very easy for us in that time to be part of that crowd. See Jesus as the one that's breaking the religious stereotypes. He's the one that's breaking the rules. He's the one that's claiming to be God, but surely he can't be, because if he was, he would look like this. He would do this. He would come and be this king. He is not who we thought the Messiah would be. Therefore, crucify him. Crucify him. So Simon of Cyrene was asked to carry the cross because Jesus was so brutally beaten that he couldn't even carry the cross. And the guards led him away. And there was women who mourned and wailed following him. And Jesus told them about the impending judgment of Jerusalem. The crowds, they mocked him. They sneered at him. He said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there were two thieves. Now, I know from the account in Mark that initially both thieves were mocking him. They joined in the crowd. They joined in the circus. As the guards mocked Jesus, as the crowds mocked Jesus, as these two robbers were taken to the cross, they joined in. Because it's much better to have everybody throwing stuff at Jesus and mocking Jesus than to have them mock you. If we jump in here, they won't do anything to us. They join in. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I'm wondering if it's at that moment that the first thief goes, he's not who I thought he was. I don't know at what point the one robber realized that Jesus was God, but maybe it's that point when God is himself is on the cross for us, is being brutally tortured and murdered and being mocked and spit upon. And he says to God the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In his last moments, Jesus was still fulfilling his mission to seek and save the lost and demonstrating his grace. Father, forgive them. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Again, each of these steps fulfills the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Verse 35, the people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. John MacArthur put it this way, the only way he can save sinners is to not save himself. Jesus willfully chose to stay on the cross, to endure the punishment. He could have gone, okay, I am the king of Jews. I'm going to come down now. Boop, I'm healed. You better run. He could have done that. But he chose to stay on the cross. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Both thieves had started by mocking them, but there came a point, once again, we don't know one of the points, but one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Throughout Luke's account of the crucifixion, we see the theme of innocence. Pilate declares him innocent. Herod declares him innocent. Here the thief declares him innocent. And later the centurion is going to declare him innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, which is what we looked at last week at Luke 19:10. He came to seek and save the lost. And in his dying breaths, while he was on the cross, what was he doing? This robber who didn't deserve any grace, who didn't deserve God's love, who didn't deserve forgiveness, who didn't deserve eternal life, who didn't deserve any of this. Jesus said to him, because you believe in me, today you will be with me in paradise. God's grace is extravagant. And not only his grace is extravagant, but his mission is important. Because Jesus, from the time he came until the time he died, came to seek and save the lost. And even there, on the cross, he was still doing it with a criminal right next to him. He came to seek and save the lost. It was now about noon, verse 44, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The temple, the Holy of Holies, God's very presence, was separated by this curtain, and only the high priest could go into his presence. And the moment that curtain was separated, it demonstrated that we no longer need someone else to intercede on our behalf, because we have Jesus, the great high priest, who intercedes for us. And so we can boldly go before the throne of grace. We can boldly come before Jesus because we now have access to God. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he had breathed his last breath. Now, after his crucifixion, we see some more people interact with Jesus. We see some more people respond to the cross. The centurion in verse 47 says, seeing what had happened, he praised God and said, surely this was a righteous, that word can also be translated, innocent man. Matthew records the centurion as saying this, surely he was the Son of God. When the centurion had seen everything that had happened, when he had seen the forgiveness that Jesus had offered to the people, when he had seen how Jesus had forgiven the robber right next to him, when he'd seen how Jesus had responded to the beatings and the brutal torture, this centurion would have been over all the soldiers that had performed all of that. He was over about 100 soldiers, and he would have been over all those ones that had just executed Jesus. Surely this man was the Son of God. He was innocent. The people, when all the people had gathered to witness this sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. If you remember from earlier in Luke, if you're doing the reading, Jesus told the story about a tax collector and a Pharisee who both went to pray. And the Pharisee prayed out in the courts where everybody could see him. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. The audacity to pray to God like that, but sometimes we do that. We think we're good. God, I thank you. I'm not like them. God, I'm good. I don't really need you. You need me. But the tax collector, he beat his breast and he cried out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which prayer is heard? It's the one of the tax collector. And so this beating the breast is a sign of remorse. And so the people, after they witnessed this, they had remorse. When everything was else going on, and the earthquakes and darkness and everything else, they realized, whoa, we may have made a big mistake. And it says in verse 49 that those that knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. See, those that knew him stood off far away, watching, observing, sad, scared, worried. Seems like they weren't very hopeful. It seemed like they missed the whole thing about the resurrection. But when I was reading through this and initially was looking at what to talk about, what struck me was all these people had different responses to the cross. Every single one of them, different responses. And then I thought, well, what's my reaction to the cross? What's my response to the cross? What's your response to the cross? What is your response to the cross? Do we realize that it's our sin that held him there on the cross? That he could have come down when they said, save yourself? He could have, at that moment, come down, but because of our sin and his desire to pay for our penalty, he stayed. We read in the prepped in during worship, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The reality is that even in our mistakes, even in our mess ups, even in our flaws, that God still loves us. The robber didn't deserve anything. What's your response to the cross? Is it apathy? I mean, most of us, we've heard the story of the cross so many times, every Good Friday, every Easter, every time we go through the Gospels. Maybe you grew up in church and you heard it from the time you were a little kid. You learned John 3:16 when you were five and you continue to say it time and time again. And then the cross just becomes this thing. You know, it's on our shirts, it's on our necklaces, maybe you have a tattoo, whatever it is. It's just constantly there and we just become apathetic about it and we miss out. I mean, Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied him. Pilate and Herod found him innocent. The crowds called for his execution and mocked him. One thief on the cross mocked him. One thief sought acceptance. The centurion recognized his innocence. Some regretted their judgment, and those who knew him stood at a distance. So what is your response? Is it apathy? Is it contrition? Do you recognize, when you look at the cross, do you recognize your own sin and that it was your sin that caused him to suffer? It was your sin that caused him to be nailed. It was your sin that caused him to willingly choose death. Is it a moment that causes you to come to your senses? If you remember the story of the prodigal son we looked at a couple weeks ago, when the prodigal son had finally come to a point where he was at his lowest, where he was at the worst point, it said he came to his senses. Sometimes the cross causes us to come to our senses. We recognize that we've walked so far away from God, and we look at the cross and we see our need for a Savior. We see our sin is what it really is, and we need to come to our senses and run to the Savior. The Savior who seeks and saves the lost, the Savior who loves the robber right next to him, who doesn't deserve his grace. Brings us to a point of repentance. Hopefully it brings us to a point of thankfulness. Too often I don't thank Jesus enough for the cross. Sunday school a couple weeks ago, one of the people, and I've had the privilege of teaching Virgil's class for the last couple weeks, and one of the people in the class said, if you look at the cross, you can't, if you look at Jesus and look at the cross, you can't have pride. And pride so easily seeps into our life where we think God owes us. God, we deserve this. I deserve this. And pride enters our life, and when we look at the cross, it causes us to stand in humility and go, we didn't deserve that. So we need to reorient our thinking. And the cross is also a place of hope. Because today, if you're someone who's suffering, and you're struggling, and life's hard, and things are difficult, and you just feel like there's nothing is going right, the cross causes us to remember that we serve a God that loves us so much that he left heaven where there's no pain, no suffering, no hurt, no problems. And he chose to be born a human. And he chose to walk through this life and experience hunger and experience thirst and experience loss. He chose to experience one of his best friends, one of the 12 that he spent 3 years with, betray him. He chose to willingly suffer the most excruciating torture that anybody could take. Cat of nine tails, whipping, tearing the skin, ripping it off to the point of death where he almost died there and they had to have someone else carry his cross. And he only lasted a few hours on the cross, which normally it would take days. It was suffocation. He willingly chose that. So when we go through our suffering, as Hebrews 4 says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness because he was tempted in every way as we are. We have a high priest that willingly chose to endure the worst death, to live a homeless life and depend on others so that we can have eternal life. And when we see that, when we're in the midst of our suffering, even though it feels unfair, even though it feels difficult, even though it feels like it's overwhelming, we can at least look and say, I know there's someone who understands. And it's the God of the universe. He understands what it's like to suffer. He understands what it's like to be betrayed. He understands what it's like to be rejected. But the last thing I want to leave you with, as we look at the life of Luke, and next week John is going to come and share a different encounter, but this is my last chance in the book of Luke to preach to you this morning, is I want to leave you with this. Jesus had a mission to seek and save the lost, and he did it till his very dying breath. Don't lose sight of that mission. We live in a world where people around us, people that are family members, people that we go to work with, people that we're friends with, don't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They don't know that no matter how far gone they are, even if they're a robber being crucified for their crimes, that if they cry out to Jesus, they can experience forgiveness. We don't want to lose sight of the mission to seek and save the lost. May we be a church that isn't inward focused. That focuses on all the things we can do for each other. May we be a church about the mission of God. My prayer for this church is that we always unify around God's word that is what drives everything we do. We are completely united around God's word, and we are also united around God's mission, that we don't lose sight of the fact that people need Jesus, and we need him just as much as they do. This isn't a we have it, you don't, we're good, you're not. This is we need the cross. We need Jesus for every breath that we take. We need him. And so because we need him, we go out and we say, you need him too, because of look at how he's changed my life. Let's pray. God, we need you. And God, if there's anyone in this room that does not know you personally, does not have a relationship with you, has never experienced your saving grace, help them to understand that they're never too far gone. They're not too far away. God, that you, in your dying breaths, talked to this robber next to you. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise because that robber put his faith and trust in you. And today, if they put their faith and trust in you, they will have that same promise that you give, that you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God, help us to be a church that is united around your word, that we consistently allow your word to dictate everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, that we allow our own thoughts and our own motives to come under the authority of your word, and that we will be united around your mission. They will never stop seeking and saving the lost because, Lord, you never did. And God, I'm so thankful that you endured all of that on my behalf because I don't deserve it. I'm the voice in the crowd. I'm the robber. I'm the one that doesn't deserve your grace. And you love me anyway. And while I was still a sinner, you died for me. And I thank you for that grace. Help us to live in that grace each and every day. In your name, amen.